first in the church, if you hold your Bible and open it in the middle, you get to Psalms. And if you take the back half and open it in the middle, you get to the book of Luke, roughly. So Luke chapter 12, beginning at verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's skip down now to verses 31 and 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the King James Version, this is New King James, the King James says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, as we open your word tonight, we thank you, O God, that we have you as our Father, that you care for us, Lord, that we are worth so much in your sight. And I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Maybe seated. Amen. Well, who's glad it's getting to the end of winter? It's been a hard winter this year, hasn't it? In fact, I read somewhere that it was the coldest winter since 1997. In 18 years, the coldest winter we've had in 18 years. And we've got a new member of our church, Sister Kim, who from Townsville. And because being from Townsville, she was concerned about living in Canberra. Some people seem to think that Canberra's cold. I know, I was shocked too. But thankfully, she spent the last 2.5 years in St. Louis, and so therefore she found the winter here not quite so bad. She can survive it. But yes, the coldest winter in 18 years, and not just for us in Canberra, but throughout the southern part of Australia, wasn't it? We had those constant storms coming up from the Antarctic, and then they'd come across here with freezing wind. It was also the wettest winter we've had in 10 years. Then they go out to the ocean, and they'd form a east coast low and bring in huge seas and more wind from the other direction. It's been a terrible winter, but spring is finally here. Amen. Had our first barbecue yesterday for the season. But the wattle's out, we know, because all our cars are yellow. Is your car yellow or not? Sure, of course it is. The bulbs are out, the tulips, the daffodils, the blossoms are out, which mean we're going to have plums this summer again, and the weather's starting to warm up. But spring in Canberra, you know what that means? Floriade. Yes, Floriade started yesterday. That's not what I'm talking about, though. Sorry. I'm not talking about Floriade. Do you know what else it means? Hay fever. It does mean hay fever. Unfortunately, we live in the mountains and we get all those mountain grasses with very fine pollen that blows in with the prevailing spring winds. And I used to work with a lady who looked like she'd been punched in the face, her eyes swelled up so much from hay fever. But that's not what I'm talking about either. Tonight I want to talk to you about not fearing. And if there's something in Canberra that we should fear in spring, I saw the look of terror fleet across your faces. Those of you who are new to this city probably don't appreciate how frightening that image can be at this time of year. Because these birds are very sociable birds, aren't they? Normally they're quite happy. Like if you garden, they'll come and, the ones in my place, they get under your feet to see if you're digging anything up that they can eat. They're all around you, or they'll feed out of your hand. Very sociable birds, but for that like period in September, October, when it's nesting season, they turn into these just attack machines. Okay, who's been attacked by a magpie? So all the people who are new here are really scared now. All the ladies from Bamaga are thinking, what's going on? This time of year, the magpies become very aggressive. And I was thinking that over the last couple of years that the magpies are more aggressive now than they was when I was young. But I thought, no, that's not actually true. They were just as aggressive back then. But they're changed. It's different. Back then, generally speaking, the magpies would attack pedestrians. And if you would keep your eyes on the magpies, we're always told, if you keep your eyes on the magpies, they won't attack you. And that generally worked. You don't believe me, do you? It's true. It generally worked. The reason is magpies like to attack from behind. And if you keep your eyes on them, unless they're especially aggressive, they haven't got the opportunity to attack and they don't attack you. Unfortunately, that led to people wearing ice cream helmets with ice cream buckets with eyes drawn on the head, but that kind of lowered the tone a bit. But that's what you're told to do. Unless you had an especially aggressive one. I remember one that landed in front of me and then flew at my face. It wasn't very funny, I can tell you that. But it was in 1988. And I can still remember it. It was traumatizing. But now, if you're going around the streets and the footpaths of Canberra, who do you see getting attacked by magpies? Bike riders. How come they're not attacking the pedestrians anymore? Now they're attacking the bike riders. And my house is a perfect example. I go walking down Athlone Drive, down the footpath off the road, down towards Monash. And this time of year, there's magpies that nest down there. And if I'm walking down there, they leave me alone. But if I'm riding my bike down there, they are guaranteed to get attacked. It's the same as the kids at school. My grandchildren going to school. If they're walking, they won't get attacked. If they're riding their bikes, the magpies will attack them. And they seem to go longer. I mean, I was in trouble because I was the lead rider and my wife, who was behind me, couldn't get rid of a magpie for like 300 metres going down the street. And I failed in saving her. But it seems to be the same everywhere. The magpies seem to attack bike riders while they're ignoring pedestrians. But it wasn't like that when I was young. And I wonder what had changed. And then I saw this video. That's the Craticus tibicin is the name. This is done, magpie causes near fatality. Headline in the Canberra Times. There are a total of 59 cases in which a magpie is coded as being a factor in causing injury. Most of the time, the person fell off their bike. So this is a study on how good a helmet is in protecting you. Because, as you know, you're legally required to wear a helmet. This guy's writing, this is done at the CSIRO in Canberra. So it's like very scientific, as you can see. And here's a guy riding his push bike wearing a helmet. And all of a sudden you'll see the magpie come and start attacking him. Here it comes. Now you don't go, I know they're going snap, 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 snap is what they're doing, aren't they? Snap, snap. Magpies attack the back of your head and your ears generally, snapping at you. So that's him with a bike helmet. So now they're going to test and see what they can do to get the magpies to stop. And the first is the eyes, which used to work. Now, see, very effective. Having eyes on your helmet doesn't do a whole lot, unfortunately. Okay, so now the cable tie guy. Who's seen the cable tie guy? Everybody's like a porcupine now, aren't they? The idea of the cable ties are trying to keep the magpies away from you. Does it work? No. You know why it doesn't work? Magpies don't attack the top of your head. Then there's the preschool special where it's got eyes and coloured things, right? Does that work? No, it doesn't. You feel sorry for that guy, don't you? How many people have you seen like that driving past them? That's been me on a weekend, I can tell you. See what you're in for, Sister Leonie? That's what you're in for. Especially that's at the CSRO, that's be everywhere. Okay, they're going for the techno freak now with the cameras and all sorts of stuff to try and turn him off. Does it work? No, it doesn't. That doesn't look too bad from here, but it's not fun when you're on the receiving end, is it? Snap, 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 right next to your ear. Okay, here they are going for a blood nut. In other words, bare head. What do we see? You all grimaced, didn't you? Here he comes back. No magpie. Okay, let's test this scientifically. Do not try this at home. I'm not telling you to try this at home either. Okay, got a helmet? Here comes the magpie. Takes his helmet off, magpie goes away. Victory. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, as he said on his way to plugging his phone in with 1%. Helmet diamonds don't only look silly, they don't work. That's the guys who made it. So I want to put a disclaimer. I want to put a disclaimer in at this point. That if you choose to take your helmet off when a magpie is attacking you, it's not my fault. That's why they said don't try it at home. But according to that video, it's the helmet that causes the magpie to attack. And then I'm thinking, well, when I was younger, magpies didn't attack bike riders, they attacked pedestrians. Now they don't attack pedestrians, they attack bike riders. What's different? Bike riders now wear helmets. So it makes sense to me. So I have to try and decide whether next time I'm riding my bike and a magpie starts attacking me, am I brave enough to take my helmet off? After I saw that video, that's what I pictured. If I had a crazed magpie snapping around my head, would I have the courage to take my helmet off? I pictured myself riding alone with this magpie, because if I took that helmet off, I'm leaving myself completely exposed, don't I? Completely vulnerable to the attack of the magpie. And that's when I realized that to do that would take faith. And I also realized that that's exactly what living for God is like. Because all of us have things that attack us. All of us have things that hurt us. All of us have things that cause us pain. So what do? We do the very best we can to protect ourselves from the things that cause us pain. So if you like, we put a helmet on. We're worried that something will hurt us, so we find the best thing that we can and use it to keep us safe. But the problem is, the thing that we can do doesn't work. It's not very effective. But we still use it because it's the only thing that we have. And we have to do something to protect us from the hurt. And it doesn't protect us from the hurt, but it does give us a feeling of security and it does minimize the immediate effect of the attacks, but it doesn't stop the attacks. In fact, the thing that we have done to protect ourselves may be what's causing the problem in the first place. Just like that bike rider was using a helmet to protect himself from the magpie was in fact inciting the magpie to attack him. And then we hear God speaking to our heart. Or am I the only one who's heard God speak to me and say, stop relying on the things that you can do to keep you safe and let me keep you safe? Because God knows that the only way the attacks and the pain will stop is to turn it over to him and rely on him for our protection rather than what we can do, rather than the helmet that we can provide for ourselves. But then what steps in? Fear. Fear steps in, because just like the bike rider who has to make himself vulnerable to the magpie, so do we fear allowing ourselves to be vulnerable to the attacks of the things that hurt us. Because the thing that we've used to protect and keep us safe for so long, if we don't have that, we are very vulnerable. We feel very exposed. Can you imagine the feeling of that magpie around your head and you're taking that helmet off? That's the feeling we get in our lives. But if we can just overcome the fear and trust in God, then we really can be free from those attacks and hurt. I call this message Fear Not, but there is something that we are supposed to fear. God himself. It says this in Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we are supposed to fear something. We're supposed to fear God. In fact, the fear of God is mentioned many times in Scripture, in both the Old Testament. This is, you could use any multiple of verses. And there's also mentioned in the New Testament. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. So we're supposed to serve God with reverence and godly fear. And I've heard it said that to fear God doesn't mean to be frightened of him. It means to have great reverence for him, in awe of his greatness and in awe of his majesty. That's to fear God. And yes, that is true. And it does mean that. But I think there's more to it than that. Because, for example, in this verse in Hebrews, see what it says? We should serve God with reverence and fear. So fear, there must be more to this fear thing than just reverence. When I say just reverence, don't misunderstand me there. And in fact, when I looked into it, the Greek word translated fear of God is so often in the New Testament is the Greek word phobos, which is the same word Jesus used in Luke 21:26 when he said that in the end times men's heart would fail them for fear. It's the same word. Other times it uses a different word. But there's two types of fear of God that we can have. The first is servile fear, or fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. And if we're honest, this is the fear most of us had when we repented of our sins. When you're a child, we're told by our parents, don't do something or you'll be in trouble. Well, I hope your parents told you that. As parents, we don't give our children boundaries, we're failing them as parents. And there should be some things that children know that they cannot do because they will attract retribution from their parents. Did you have anything like that? Wasn't there anything that you said, if I did that, my parents would kill me? That's servile fear. Fear of punishment. Well, as we got older, we learned that certain behaviour was morally or ethically wrong. And it wasn't so much that we feared the consequence of the behaviour as we didn't want to be involved in it. But we still have this kind of servile fear. Now, have any of you been driving down the road and looked in your mirror and seen a police car behind you? Now, did you then check your speed? Now, you probably weren't quaking in fear, and you probably weren't didn't start to sweat, unless maybe if you had like false number plates and a stolen car, or you'd just done a bank robbery, maybe you were sweating then. But if you're just driving down the road and a police car appeared behind you, you didn't get like overcome with fear, but you still checked that you were doing the right speed and you're still worried. Why? Because you were worried about the consequences of your action, weren't you? That's servile fear. Fear of the consequences of your actions. But as I said, as you get older and more mature, it wasn't as a Christian, it's not so much that we are fearful of what will happen if something is wrong, if we do something wrong. It's more that we don't want to be involved in that kind of behaviour because we understand that it's not the right kind of behaviour for us to be involved in. It's a more mature outlook, but it's still servile fear. Still the beginning. And just like in mathematics, you can't start teaching someone equations and logarithms. You've got to start with simple addition or simple counting. And servile fear is like that. We can't graduate into this mature understanding of not being one involved in bad behaviour until we've started with being afraid of the punishment for our sins. And that's where we start. That's how I was when I repented. I imagine many of you were the same. When you repented of your sins, when you understood that you needed to be forgiven of what you'd done, it was this fear of punishment. Whether it was being cast into hell, might be separation from God, it might be whatever it was. You had this servile fear of God. But there is a higher stage of God, a fear of God, a more mature fear of God, and that's filial fear, the reverence or awe that people talk about. Understanding how great and awesome God is, being in amazement at how all-encompassing our God is, of his power and majesty and glory, and I just, like, it's just beyond our comprehension, and we can't even approach him except that he has made a way for us to approach him. And we're such in awe, and we have this fear of how awesome he is. So it's not the same as servile fear. It's not the same fear of being punished. It's just this understanding of this mighty being that we want to give honour to and please because of his greatness. So that's the fear of God. So that's what we should fear. We should have a fear of God. We want to be careful to not let our servile fear disappear completely, though. We should always still have that underlying fear of the consequences of our actions, I think. But anyway, so we should fear God, but the scripture tells us in dozens of verses that we shouldn't fear anything else. The only thing we should fear is God. We shouldn't fear anything else. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 4 says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Say to those who are afraid, don't fear, says God. Don't fear." Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says this, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Jeremiah chapter 17, before I read that, I was reading, actually came up, read it somewhere the last couple of days, that if you search fear not in the scripture, there's 365 verses that say fear not, one for every day of the year. Well, I actually did that before I even read that. I actually looked up be not afraid, fear not, and there's dozens and dozens and dozens. So I think it depends on what translation you use to get exactly 365. And when I read them, some of them weren't relating. They weren't promises to us. They were talking to a specific person, one person talking to another. But regardless of that, so you may read that, and it may be true in a version, but in any case, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses where God says, do not fear. Be not afraid. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. I like that verse. It says that in Psalms too, about being like a tree planted by the waters. I can't remember the psalm. By Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It says, uses the same words. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. And we don't have to fear when heat comes because we're planted by the water. And our leaf will be green and we will not be anxious in the year of drought. Nor will we cease from yielding fruit. What a lovely verse. Do you like that verse? I do. Jeremiah chapter 17. Do not fear. So we're told to fear God, but nothing else should fear us, should cause us to fear. Sorry, that's got the wrong way around. Nothing else should cause us to fear. You know, we sing a song. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I shall say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength. In him will I trust. God, in him will I trust. That's Psalms 91, verses 1 and 2. This is in the New King James. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We know that verse is because we sing it. And singing a song is a good way to learn scripture. But it goes on in verses 3 to 7. This is verses 3 to 7. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. I like that too, perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, notice that, his truth shall be a shield and a buckler. His truth is what's going to protect you. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. So anytime you sing that song, he that dwelleth in the secret place the Most High, remember what it says. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 to our right hand, at our right hand, but it won't come near to me because I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and I'm trusting in the Lord, my God. He is my refuge and my strength. I think God tells us not to fear because fear is one of the most debilitating things that can happen to you. We don't tend, you know, we talk about sin, about the effects and consequences of sin, but the scripture talks about the weight does so easily beset us. Lay aside the sins and the weight. And I think fear is one of those weight. I don't know if it's a sin to fear, but it certainly is a weight that drags you down. Fear is debilitating. It causes you to be unable to do anything. Fear is the number one reason that human beings are tempted to avoid doing what God asked them to do. Can you think about the time when you came to God? How hard it was to take that first step? What held you back? Was it fear? Fear of what others thought? Fear of what it would mean to you? Fear of the consequences of this action? Fear of the unknown that you're stepping into? Fear causes you to be paralyzed. If you're like anything like me, that first step towards the altar was like you had lead weights on. But just taking that step of faith, all of a sudden, God comes in like a flood and frees you on that journey to him. God's not going to ignore a person who's coming to him, but he's going to make a way for you to come to him. People are afraid of things going wrong that will affect them in their physical safety and in their emotional well-being or their financial security. And this fear causes paralysis. People are so afraid of what might happen that they do nothing. Can you relate to that, being afraid, so afraid of the consequences or what might happen that you do nothing? But David showed us the way. King David, he was afraid, and yet he was able to overcome that fear. In Psalms 34, it says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." David had the truth and the answer. He sought the Lord and he blessed the Lord at all times. David did two things. Firstly, he praised God at all times, even when he was afraid. He didn't let himself be so consumed with what was causing him to be afraid that he turned inward, which is the normal reaction. He instead worshipped God at all times. That took his mind off his problem, off the thing that was making him afraid, and onto the majesty and power and greatness of God. The second thing he did, he actually sought God's help and protection. We read that in verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." By seeking God, David was delivered from his fears. So it wasn't protected. Because David had a great relationship with God, because he loved him and worshipped him so much, he still got afraid. He still became fearful, and yet he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered him from those fears. He didn't just hope that he could limit the damage using his own devices. He just didn't pray that, "Oh, I hope my shield's enough to repel the enemy." No, he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered him from his fear. Psalm 56 and verse 2 to 3 says this, "My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. But whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I will trust in you. David brought his fears under control. But I want to make clear that it's not an act of self-will to do that. It's not an act of your self-determination. You can't cause yourself to not be afraid. It takes the power of God to do that. It takes the power of God. So what did David do? He worshipped and he sought the Lord and he trusted in God for the answer. That was his act of will. That was his act of choice. He decided that he would not let his fear paralyze him, but he would bring his thoughts under control, into captivity. Do you know you could do that? Normally, a normal person can't bring their thoughts into captivity, but the power of God that dwells in you allows you to cast down imaginations, to take into captivity every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to stop those negative thoughts, to control them, to refuse to listen to them, to refuse to get them to cause your actions. Conquering fear is a matter of dependence on God, depending on the God who we love and we trust. But we are able to do that. In Romans 12:2, it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Your mind has been transformed. When you receive the Spirit of God, your mind was transformed. But you've got to choose to let your mind, this renewing of your mind, rather, your mind has been renewed. You've got to choose to let that renewing of your mind transform you. You know that story about which one are you going to feed? Are you going to trust in God or are you going to put a helmet on? When you're under the attack of the thing that fears you, are you going to have the faith to seek the Lord and to worship him? Understanding that what you can do is not going to stop the problem. It's just going to paralyze you. Let God renew your mind by submitting to his will and by believing in his word and by refusing to let fear overpower your faith. Amen. Refuse to let fear overpower your faith. You need to choose faith. We can do that because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear doesn't come from God. But he's given us power. He's given us love, which is himself, the spirit of Jesus. And he's given us a sound mind. He's renewed our mind. He's brought it back to how to a right way of thinking, that instead of being paralyzed by our fear and just trying to protect ourselves and just being a sitting duck with this weak little helmet on, we can instead be free and let God care for us. We need to let the Spirit of God and the dependence on God and the trust and the faith in him release us from the things that are causing us fear. So many of us are just doing what we can do, and we're not moving forward, and we're paralyzed because we're trying to protect ourselves from the hurt. If we can only find the courage to trust in God, if we can only try and find the faith to let go of that and let God, let the Spirit of God come in like a flood. Let's stand tonight. The musicians will come, we might sing that song, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Can you remember that? That's all right. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But if you think that God's speaking to you tonight, that you've allowed fear to cause you to build a hedge, a shell, a protection that's not working, then why don't you come and pray for the courage to have faith in God, to let your mind be renewed, to let your renewed mind transform your behavior and make yourself vulnerable. Make yourself open to God, because he will come in. He will protect you. His love is for you. We are his children. Remember what we read in all those scriptures? There's dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures I could use that show you that God will come in. God will protect you because he loves you and cares for you. And we can't move forward until we release what's holding us down. We need to let it go. So pray for that.